hopeful songs ever written. Some songs are just simply, they are for the ages, and that's one. Lord, we thank you we can come to your house tonight. You've been good to me. You've been very, very good to me. I pray tonight I have something to say that's worthwhile, something that'll help people, give them direction, help establish them in the faith, never cause them to waver in their belief in the Word of God. I pray tonight, Father, for direction, unction. Lord, open your word, Father, and speak. As Samuel was told by Eli, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been told we have some folks on the back from California. And good to have you. Make yourself at home. Yes, sir. All the way to the other end of the country. I went through California one time, headed to Okinawa. I thought at the time it could have been Vietnam. I was going to the 1st or 3rd Marine Division, don't remember which one. And then came back through California on the way back. And that was my trip to California, to Los Angeles. And I'll never forget how busy that place was. Good night. How many of you got your Bible with you tonight? Right, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter 6. And verse number 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. The apostle tells us in verse number 6, and he went out from thence and came to his own country. His disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, now watch carefully, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And note carefully, they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Now note carefully verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Father, bless your word in your holy name. Amen. This is one of those passages in the Bible that's remarkable. And it's not easy to grasp exactly all that's going on here. But the scripture says that he could only do so much. I'll deal with that in just a moment. But the place was full of unbelief. They were too familiar with him. They knew where he was born. They knew his upbringing. And they just said, how in the world can someone who's one of us, that's the idea, you know, how can he be so different from the rest of us? One man said it this way. He said, God may work with no belief, but not with unbelief. Think about that. Unbelief must needs be a monstrous sin. Another man said, we never read that Jesus marveled at art or architecture or even the wonders of creation. He never marveled at human ingenuity or invention. He didn't marvel at the piety of the Jewish people or the military dominance of the Roman Empire. But Jesus did marvel at faith when it was present in an unexpected place and when it was absent where it should have been. That's quite a thing. And the issue here is that he would not force something to be done. Now let's deal with that issue first of all. The Bible said, he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. In plain words, there appears to be a certain code of conduct and constraint in the spirit world that's not easy to grasp. And the Lord Jesus would not cross that line, nor can Satan cross that line. Will you follow me? This is why he can't run rampant, do as he pleases. There's a spirit that lets. In other words, that's the old English way of saying hinders. He who now hinders will hinder, or he who lets will let, till he be taken out of the way. Now, that's quite instructive. when you think that, I often wonder sometimes, why can't Satan just burn my house to the ground? Why can't he just bring a car across the road and slam head on into me and kill my family? See, have you ever wondered anything like that? I mean, Satan's a powerful being. He can do a lot of things. But it appears that he is under the same constraint that the Lord was. And the Lord did not force himself on any of them. He could only do certain things in their midst. Now, as the second person of the Trinity, as the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, he could have done as he pleased. But he never did. All the time he was on this earth, everything he ever did, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was doing it as a man, not as God, as the God-man. And he was establishing a form of obedience and righteousness that had never existed before. And so this was part of it. So he gave to the will of God. But if you notice something else, the natural inclination, our natural, and that includes me, is to unbelief. And we need something to raise us higher than that, don't we? Doubt. We're doubters. Yes, that's what we're talking about here now. We're not talking about raw atheistic rebellion. That's not what's going on. I'll give you an illustration of that, for example. Look over here at the book of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark chapter 5. You read about Jairus, verse number 22, Mark 5:22. He fell at the Lord's feet, besought him greatly, said, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." He said, "I pray thee, come lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." Well, he believed. He certainly did. Then there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood, which hindered him or slowed him down or stopped him for a while. Before he could continue on, she touched him. We have two great acts of faith here, right off the bat, because she said, "If I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." She did. She was healed. And the Lord Jesus spoke in their midst and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were amazed, dumbfounded. "What do you mean, who touched you? Here's a crowd. They're all bumping up against you." Yeah, but they didn't touch him. You see, when you come to the church house on Sunday, you can come to packed houses. How many in there are touching him? That's big deal. She touched him. And the moment she did, virtue went forth. Virtue. And of course, that virtue healed her. But here's what follows. If you look over here in verse number 39, Mark chapter 5. He came to the house, the ruler of the synagogue, verse 38. He sees a tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, some of these were paid wailers, professional mourners. That's quite a thing. I'd hate to have a job like that, wouldn't you? And when he was come in, he saith to them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, he said the same thing about Lazarus. All right, the body was dead, but apparently there's something that moves on past the death of the body that establishes with God whether you're dead or not. Now think about that. But anyway, the Bible says, "And they laughed him to scorn." See that? Here's mockery, unbelief, raw, atheistic unbelief. "But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is being interpreted, 'Damsel, I say unto thee, arise.' And straightway the damsel arose." Straightway means immediately. "And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. And that's the age of bar mitzvah. "And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded something should be given to her." Now, if you continue reading in Mark, the next thing that happens, see, he just raised a girl from the dead. 12-year-old girl. He raised her from the dead. And now he comes here. The Bible says in verse 6, he went from thence and came to his own country, Nazareth, in that area. And here he faces people who literally mock and are full of unbelief. And there he could do no mighty work. On one hand, he could raise a girl from the dead, but on the other hand, he was constrained to not be able to to heal many people. That's the kind of things that ought to make you think. You ought to think tonight, like I said a moment ago. You get into a situation where you can't see the spirit world. It's invisible, but it's there for certain. And I do believe that there are certain constraints, certain lines that they cannot cross, certain areas that they must operate in. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having come into Satan's territory, for he's the god of this world, must abide by those rules. And he did. And then, of course, he won and defeated Satan on his own turf, operating under his rules. And the Bible says he was crucified in the weakness of the flesh, and so therefore never exercising power of God, but simply in obedience to the Father, he defeated Satan eyeball to eyeball. Now that's good, because that needed to be done. But he marveled because of their unbelief. So when we get into the issue of belief and unbelief, we all, I'm sure, wrestle with doubts. I've had doubts, haven't you? I've been in the midst of a dogfight and wonder where God is, wonder what's going on, why this? But now you can look back upon it. You can look back upon things that have happened. You can see the hand of the Lord. Yeah, you can. You can see the hand of the Lord. And then you can, of course, given enough time, you can see the fruit of the Spirit as the things begin to develop as God's hand is in it. Thankful for that. That teaches us patience with the Lord, wait upon God. That teaches us trust in the Lord, and that teaches us dependence upon God. We must be dependent upon him. Two of the greatest characteristics, greatest things that you'll ever encounter in another person, my dear friend, is humility and thanks. Humility and thankfulness. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. We create our own little categories and give out our own little prizes and awards and medals and honor and so forth, build our monuments. But I don't think these things impress God one bit. I don't believe your education impresses him. I don't believe your money impresses him. No, I don't believe your accomplishments impress him. Fact of the matter is, there's nothing about us that can impress him. What do we have that we haven't received of the Lord to begin with? Everything we've got, we received of him. So what in the world are we bragging, boasting, carrying on about? He gave it to us. And he didn't give it to us for us. He gave it to us for the glory of God. That's one of the great truths you learn as you try to live for the Lord. And it is a great truth, because it's something that makes all the difference in the world in our relationship with God. The book of James says this, chapter number 5 and verse number 12. James 5, verse 12. But of all things, above all things, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. We can talk ourselves into a mess, can't we? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I read that. I hadn't been saved long. I read that. I thought that's simple. That's easy to understand. But there's nothing. And then I get it off into the religious world and come to find out a lot of people don't believe you need to do that anymore. And they don't believe in anointing with oil. They say, well, that was part of the custom of the day, this, that. Don't ever let anybody explain the Bible away, folks. It says something, just take it for what it says, unless there's a clear alternative where it leads you off into something, something further revelation, or something's fulfilled. I find nothing in the Bible that tells me not to anoint the sick. There's nothing in the Word of God that tells me not to do that. But you can get yourself in trouble. Now watch what it says here. It says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Notice how these are categorized together. Now look at this. Confess your faults one to another. Here we open. This is humility. And this is something that must be done with great prayer and wisdom. You got to be awful careful when you get into the issue of faults. In plain words, I believe that has more to do with the weaknesses, your weaknesses that are obvious to everyone around you, though you think you've got them all hidden. They pretty well know you. Right. I mean, are you short-tempered? Folks, I hate to tell you this, but I'm short-tempered. Oh, we already knew it, son. You see, confess your faults one to another. Now watch this. And pray one for another that you may be healed. Now we have those people who say that once the canon of Scripture was complete, that God does not perform miracles anymore. Now believe it or not, there are people out there that believe that. Folks, I'm not one of them. Not at all. Here it says, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now look at this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he uses the illustration of Elias. And you know Elias and Ahab and the problem that came up with that. And he prayed and it didn't rain. Now what we have here is something that separates, makes a special calling. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? In plain words, some people can get their prayers answered. That's what that means. Now, if you think you're righteous, you're not. You're proud. You're self-righteous. My righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to go to him daily and plead his blood to cleanse my soul, my sins, and to plead his righteousness upon me. It's his righteousness. And when Satan begins to wire me out, I say, Satan, you're not dealing with me anymore. I belong to Christ. And it's his righteousness that I'm hiding in and under. So deal with him. And he leaves. He leaves. And you can't argue with Satan. You're not going to outsmart him. But what you do is just simply turn him to Christ. It's no longer between you and the devil. It's between Christ and the devil. I hide behind my big brother. That's exactly what I'm going to do. But the effectual, fervent prayer. Praying effectually. What does that mean? That means praying with wisdom and discernment. Now remember Romans 8. Romans 8, as I talked to you, I don't know, last week or the week before, whenever it was, is that passage in the Bible that says that that I interpret it to mean that when you get into spiritual battle, a spiritual conflict that rises to a point that's way above your understanding, this is where the Holy Spirit takes over and he knows the will of the Father. And he maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And here he comes before God the Father on our behalf. And so he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Means that we may not know the depths of the battle. We may not know what's arrayed against us. We may not understand all that's involved with it. But we do know who the victor is. And so we give ourselves to him. That's Romans 8. That's important because that's a very important thing when it comes to prayer. But look at this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer is prayer without ceasing. Prayer and an attitude of prayer. Prayer poured yourself out to God. Remember, you can sing too much, talk too much, preach too much, but you'll never pray too much. That's an impossibility when the Bible says plainly, pray without ceasing. So, of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're saying words, but your heart's in the attitude of prayer. You're walking in prayer. But anyway, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe in that. I believe in that. When I enter into a prayer closet and begin to pray for someone or about something, I don't just pray a time or two. You know, and say, well, here it is, Lord, I ask you now, let's see what happens. No, I stay at it. And Satan fights that. And I don't consider myself to be a righteous man. The Lord Jesus is my righteousness. But to be effectual in your prayer means that you pray it to the Lord. Lord, you know, I'm not really sure if you're healing people today. No. He heals today. Make no mistake, he heals. Well, he didn't heal my loved one. I understand that. Believe me, I do. I've been at this a long time. I've seen a lot of people. God just took them on home. But you know the truth is, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen. And the apostle said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's far greater. But these are easy words. When you're left alone, and you're left in this world by yourself, You know, nobody can understand the world you're in unless they've been in that world. Absolutely. So we pray with compassion, but we pray. We really do pray. We ask God, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You come before the Lord. I like to get alone when I talk to God. You know, group prayer is fine. Get down here in this altar and have 50 people pray. That's all wonderful. That's good too. But there has to be a time when you get alone with God. You get alone with Him. Yeah, you get alone with Him. And sometimes I'll sit down before the Lord, don't say a word. I'll just sit there for a while. Just calm down, clear my mind, clear my soul. Sometimes He'll start talking to me before I start talking to Him. And sometimes I start talking to Him, then He starts talking to me. Sometimes I talk to Him and I don't hear a whole lot from Him. But that's okay. God never lets you get into a rut or a pattern. There's no formulas for reaching God. No formulas. The effectual, fervent prayer. Now, I want you to look at that, considering this man right here, over here in the book of Mark, chapter number 9. Mark 9, verse 18. This man says, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And here the Lord Jesus gives them a strong rebuke. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I'll tell you, one of the reasons I believe that spirit went into a convulsive fit is because that spirit was facing the Son of God. Amen. He knew he was in absolute authority and power, and it was over him. So the Bible says here, he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, so it's been a long time. And oft times it cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This man is desperate. See, he's desperate. Now notice carefully, I love the part when it gets down to the nitty gritty of what makes us think and what we are. Look at this. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All right? Now don't stop there. Because you're going to be introduced to something here. And straightway the father, the word straightway means immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he was crying, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, he could be saying, Lord, I believe that you can heal, but I don't know if you will. He could be saying, Lord, I know you can heal my child. Have I prayed the right way? Lord, I know you can heal my child. Is it something I've done that's brought this into his life? Lord, I know that you can heal my child, but there's confusion on my part, but I know you can do it. Now, that's what you're dealing with here. And this honesty is what the Lord wants. That of above everything. Above everything. Just pure honesty. And the man says, Lord, I believe. But you know. He knows his heart. He knows. Help my unbelief. Did the Lord rebuke him? No. Did he have absolute and total faith? No. But he did believe. He did believe. And this is something that would help us when we come to the Lord in prayer. You know, I've met these people who are great champions of faith. Well, I'm not one. I'll just confess to you tonight, I'm not one. I'm a believer. This is why I identify with this man so easily. I believe, folks. You know that. I don't have to convince anybody that I'm a believer. But there are times when I have doubt. You know, we all experience doubt. And doubt can be brought about by a lot of different reasons. But it's the honesty of it. This is how you relate to God. This is how you have compassion, fellowship with the Lord, is with honesty. Honesty. Don't try to throw up some kind of a smoke screen, hide behind something, blame somebody else. Just come clean before him. And he will deal with that. I believe, he said, help my unbelief. And look what he said. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and arose. And when he was come to the house, his disciples asked him privately. Now watch this. Why could not we cast him out? We're believers. We're apostles. What's going on here? And here's what he said. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. What do you mean, this kind? You remember the one that left and he came back with seven more wicked than himself? Obviously, there are degrees of debauchery, degrees of sin in the spirit world. Some are worse than others. You can pick up a spirit, and that spirit may not be a real bad one, but it's bad enough to break your fellowship with God. You see? But it can also lead you to a bad one, because they're all interconnected. So don't mess with the spirit world. Don't fool with them. If one shows up at the foot of your bed, and I had that happen to me more than once, people thought I was crazy when I told them, that preacher down there on Woodrow Drive, well, he's gone nuts. Well, I'll tell you one thing, you never show up to your bed, you may not be so quick to jump. And I mean, that thing was as real as I'm standing before you tonight. And I said, you unclean spirit, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought and paid for me. His blood has cleansed my soul. Leave my house. And that thing left. It left. Now, if you belong to some of these churches where everybody wears a white, a laboratory jacket, you know, and everything's so clean and hunky-dory, that you don't understand what I'm talking about. But folks, this faith can get real messy at times. Yes, the Christian life can get real messy. Yeah. What if a witch rises up in your family and starts casting spells on you? What if they conjure up devils? What if they have seances and call them out to come after you, to destroy you, to destroy your family, to get you? Oh, preacher, you don't think so? Yeah. There's a lot of stuff out there saying that I don't know how much of it to believe, but I've certainly read plenty of it, where they're planting witches in churches. They're planting witches in churches to destroy the church. And so what do you do if a witch is sitting there? You look them eyeball to eyeball and you preach the blood of Christ. You preach the Lord Jesus to them. I've done it 1,000 times. Watch them sit there and look at you. I've looked at faces looking back at me. They could kill me. And that's when I open up. I mean, I hate to confess it tonight, but I let them have it both barrels. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want them to know they're not going to intimidate me. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Oh, yeah, I don't play with him. I don't play with him. It's not a game and a joke. But I know who I am, where I came from, what he did for me in 1973, and I want them to know it. And once they know they've come against a real believer who put his faith and trust in Christ, who's covered by the blood of the Son of God, these are all barriers they cannot cross. They can't cross them. They've got to leave. They've got to leave. Help my unbelief, he said. Well, that's me praying to you tonight. Lord, help my unbelief. Because I want to be effective to pray for people. I want prayer to be a very important part of my life and the ministry. Because folks, if we're not praying, then we're we're putting on. Pray. And, of course, I don't have to tell you again. You're made in the image of God, and that image, and you're the only one in that image. That image gives you some access to God in such ways that nothing else has. And one of them is that you can pray. Yes, and that's a wonderful, blessed thing. They laughed him to scorn. And yet, the apostle says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He couldn't do many things because of their unbelief. Now, are you in the house tonight and you doubt? Well, join the club. We all do. Have you had things happen in your family that you just absolutely couldn't wrap your head around? Doesn't make any sense? Satan's the author of confusion. How many of you have ever seen God really answer prayer, though? I'm here to tell you tonight, I've watched him answer prayer. Yes, sir, buddy. That cannot be taken from me. I've watched him answer prayer. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. A lot of folks out there watching tonight, I'm sure this encourages them to pray, because they put prayer requests. If you get on YouTube and look at our broadcast, you'll see where prayer request after prayer request after prayer request underneath the messages, you know, and I read them and I pray over them. Pray for these people. Pray for each other. It's awful hard to get on the gossip circuit and run people down and then turn around and go into the prayer closet and pray for them. How many find that incompatible? Just doesn't work, does it? Pray one for another. Our prayer is that's our heartbeat. That's our foundation. I just want you to go back and think again, though. He could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Could it be that so many of these churches that do not believe that God performs miracles anymore, the reason is because he's not performing any miracles in their church? And could it be that the reason he's not performing miracles in their church is that they're full of themselves and they're full of pride? They're starting to post online now on YouTube mega churches that are starting to shut down. How many of you have seen it? You've seen it? Mega churches, huge building, multi-million dollar buildings sitting here, and not a soul going to them. Not one soul. Now, God's not impressed with our buildings. He's not. He's not a bit impressed with it. He's not impressed with, you know, our bank account or any of that. Well, here's bottom line. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yes, Temple Baptist Church is here because of the Lord Jesus. We're not going to try to build buildings and impress anybody with anything. Not interested. Go find somebody else. I don't care. That's not part of my life. I don't care. We got a nice building. It's good. It's a nice building. Every time it rains, it still stays dry in here. It's cold out there. It's warm in here. Carpeted floors and padded pews. What more should we ask for? Padded pews, not for God. He doesn't have to sit in that padded pew. He never gets cold. You see what I mean? We want Christ in here. We want the Lord Jesus. We do. We want the Lord Jesus Christ in this house. So how does that happen, preacher? The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So therefore the motivation and point of his life was that. And then to the church at Corinth he said, I came knowing nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. My prayer has been, I confess certain things to you. I don't confess everything to you. You'd run me off. But I confess certain things to you. And one of them is this. Lord, show me in your word how I can glorify the Son of God. How I can lift up his high and holy name. Show me. Because he said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. I firmly believe that he is in every page of the Bible. I believe the Lord Jesus, this is his book. This is the book about Christ. I believe he's all over this book. And I want God to give me the wisdom, the discernment, and the grace to be able to get up in front of you and preach Christ and him crucified. I had a bunch of notes. I just tossed them aside tonight that I had prepared for last Sunday morning. I guess I'll get them together and preach them sometime somewhere. But when I got up here Sunday morning, I had all my notes and laid them out on the pulpit here and then departed from them immediately because the Holy Ghost began to move in my soul. And I've been around long enough to know if God starts talking to you, yeah, don't force something on him. Don't force into something. Listen to him. And he and I thank God he did. And that's what I am. I'm a preacher. That's what I am. Father, thank you for your word. I pray it's been a blessing to someone tonight. I'm a believer. We got a house full of believers. But Lord, I suppose every one of us could identify with that man and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because we have a tendency of unbelief. God, forgive me for it. Help me, Lord. I've seen you do too much. You've done too much for me to be a doubter and to turn from you. I know what you can do. I know what you have done. I know you. I know you. And I pray your blessing tonight on every soul in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Amen.